So we are continuing our series in work. And this one, this morning, is a result of a conversation I had at the end of last week's service with our brother Dan. So something he said sparked it, and the whole thing took a different direction. Okay, so this is the fruit of the direction it's going to go in. We looked at work in the Old Testament. Work in the Old Testament, remind ourselves, work is good. Work is good, rest is good. Psychologically, we were made to work. It's a great thing. And so we should work and we should rest. But then man has fallen. Humanity has fallen, men and women. We've gone against God, the world has changed. And as a result, work can become hard. Work can become difficult. Work can become stressful. Yeah? Hard work is encouraged. And hard work will be rewarded. But we saw from Proverbs and we saw from Ecclesiastes, it can be tough. So we come to the New Testament. And this is effectively just basic discipleship, really. Just on the issue of work. And we come to the Gospels, and we're going to be mainly in Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel on this whole issue of work. And who is the Gospels about? It's about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's about his life, his death, and his resurrection. So hear these words from John 1. John 1 and verse 1. It says there, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." What are we told about the Lord Jesus? We are told he is the co-creator of the world. The Father made the world with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Together, they created the world that we see, the world that we occupy, and the world that we enjoy. He is the co-creator. And if you take the life of the Lord Jesus, you see him as a worker. He had two jobs. His first job, we don't actually see him doing it. His first job would have been mainly as a carpenter, or some people would say a stonemason, depending on how you understand the Greek. But that was his work. We don't know anything about that, but we assume that because that was the job of his father. The second job he does is as a full-time itinerant rabbi, as an itinerant teacher going throughout Israel. And that was what he did. How hard did he work? Well, apparently he worked very hard. So in the 3 years of ministry, some people have sort of, probably Christians with too much time on their hands, probably have tracked where he was going in the different places and how long it took for him to walk there. And he clocked up about 3,000 miles in 3 years, which is quite a bit, isn't it? So he worked hard. He doesn't appear to have much free time. Yeah, there appears to be very little downtime for the Lord. So what do we learn? The Lord was a hard worker, the Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus worked hard, what would the disciples do? They have to work hard, don't they? Yeah, because those 3,000 miles that he walked was the 3,000 miles they walked. So he walked, he works, they work. He works hard, they must work hard. And so he works hard. His teaching is very work focused. So if you think of some of the teaching that he gave, the parable of the sower, what's that? That's work, isn't it? That's about work. The parable of the talents, the parable of the tenants, the parable of the net, the fish in the net. The Pharisee and the tax collector, well, their jobs are important. The lost son, A lot of that is about work, isn't it? The shrewd manager. The teaching on equality in the kingdom. You know, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Where does that teaching come from? What's his illustration? It's a work illustration. So when he's teaching the people, when he's teaching Israel, it's very work related. So you can really get a grip on it. John chapter 5 is the healing at the pool. What do we learn about work and what do we learn about rest? The Lord Jesus meets this man by the side of the pool and he says this in verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Okay, a Friday night, Saturday healing. The focus is on, I want us to focus on not so much the healing, but when it took place, the Sabbath. Because what happens after this? It says here, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. You should not be carrying your mat on this day." They try to find out who did it. So amongst many Jewish groups, there are rules concerning the Sabbath to this day. And sometimes there's rules about the rules. So I went on a website for Orthodox Jewish people. I found 39 rules for the Sabbath. And it was one after the other after another. And at the end of it, it basically says, makes this statement. We know this is hard, but really that's the way it is. We know it's hard. Yeah, it's hard. Rule number one out of these 39 was what? Do not carry anything. So even to this day, it's important. Do not carry anything. That is seen as work. Rules on rules. So when they see him do it, they say, "Who gave you authority? You should be resting." And when they find out it's Jesus, what happens? In verse 16. It says, "Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him." Yeah, they persecuted him. They mistreated him as a Sabbath breaker, as a person who does not take their rest seriously. Rest is a serious business. You should be resting. And what's his response? Verse 17. "My father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Yeah, I told you rest was a serious business, didn't it? To kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. He's got to be killed. Yeah? So what does Jesus say? He says God is the father, and he says God is my father. Well, what does that make you? That makes me the son. Yeah? Which is an insult, seen as a blasphemy. But what is God doing? We're told that God is working. And so what is Jesus doing? He is doing the work of the Father. He is working also. He is a co-worker. They are working together. And that is at the heart of the claim of, to be God. For divinity. As the Father works, I work. We work together. Yeah? Does God need you to work for him? Yes, would be his answer. And so the miracle and the healing is God at work. And you say, yes, of course it's God at work. Because it's a healing, isn't it? But God can be at work in other ways as well. Yeah? Genesis, God is a worker. New Testament, John's Gospel, we're told God is still working. It's sort of an eighth day, which we're into this day. He worked for six, he rested for one. He started work on the eighth day, and the eighth day has continued. He is still at work. Sometimes he will work clearly and magnificently and amazingly. Sometimes he will work very quietly. Giving someone refuge after 11 years is him working clearly and obviously and amazingly. Man or woman picking up their Bible each day in prayer, that is God at work. Not so amazing, but it is still God at work. For before you believed, how many of us picked up a Bible to read anything? I certainly didn't. I can remember a youth worker giving me money for a Bible. Money was gone. No Bible, no reading. Before I believed. An amazing thing. Amazing thing turning up here, isn't it? Challenge. God's at work if you're here, if you can make it. So God may be at work in ways that we don't expect, and we must look for them. So what do we say? We say, Father, thank you for all you've done. Father, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all you're doing and going to do. Open my eyes to what you're doing, that I may give you thanks and praise. John 9, we're on the move. John 9, a few pages forward. And this is the man born blind. What do we learn about work? What do we learn about work? Verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man born blind. His disciples asked him, Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, because good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. That's right, isn't it? If you're doing good, good things will happen. If you're doing bad, bad things will happen. That's why we need the book of Job. Okay, we're going to need the book of Job. We're going to have to look at it later on. The Lord says, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What do we learn about work here? We learn that the Lord is at work with his healing. We learn he will not work forever. It is only for a time. After a certain amount of time, there will be no work. It will be finished. The work will end. Notice who's doing the work. The Lord Jesus says in verse 4, it is we. It's not just him. It's not just him and the Father in heaven. It's we. It's the Lord and it's his disciples. They are going to work together. And that is going to be the task of a disciple. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will work with the Lord Jesus and with other people. That's the way it's going to be until the end. And it's going to be your number one task. It might not be the task where you get most of your money from, or even most of your joy from. But it is your main task here on this earth. Yeah, your main task is not your pay work. Yeah. Now, some are released from regular work to do that gospel work, to spend more time on that. Others, while you're carrying out other tasks, you will work in that. I've had both. I've had 20 years in one and about 20 years in another. But sometimes, depending on who you are, you have to go either way there. Sometimes the kingdom work which you're involved with will be formal or informal. There'll be an informal one, which is what Christians are supposed to regularly do, which is pray and witness to others. Yeah, you don't need church leaders to come and tell you that. You need to be doing it anyway. And then you've got the formal roles, you know, part of your commitment to a local fellowship, to a local church. You will have or be given particular tasks. And there's a great need, especially this fellowship, for people to take up formal tasks. Is there a task that the Lord is calling you to? Are there gaps that you can see where the Lord might be calling you to do? Get involved there. Here's the other thing we need to know. Working for the Lord is a life task. It's a life task. It will never end until either you go to be with him or he comes and returns to this earth. You will be working for him for the rest of your life. You will have a job to do. You will be serving him. And so you may slow down. Yeah, we're all going to slow down. Yeah, we're all going to get a bit older. The body's going to start creaking. We're going to be going grey. I need glasses. I ain't got the energy. Carbs in the morning kills me. But you're still going to be working. There's still going to be a job to do, especially in the area of prayer, till the day, literally, you die. So one of my last meetings with my sister, before she passed away from cancer, was, I said, can you pray for us? Can you pray? I asked her to pray for something going on in Willesden. And she said, sure, I'd love to do it. She loved it. Why did she love it? It was because everybody saw her as Sonia the patient, Sonia the one we don't know whether she's going to live or die. But how does she see herself? I can still pray. There's work I can still do. Till the day we die. We're going to have jobs to do. The world will say, look, you're over 60, you need false teeth. You can't see anymore. Let's push you to the side. Get out of the way. Let the youth movement take over. Not so with the kingdom. Not so with the kingdom. Check the age of some of these guys who are serving. They're ancient. Yeah. They make me look young. I mean, they're ancient people. God can use you young and old. There is no retirement. There is no retirement from the job he gives us to do. And in John 21, the Lord Jesus will say, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. You're going to do some work. So, question, are we doing the basics? Are we with the basics, which is, are we the informal, the prayer and the witness? Everything you do in the church or will do in mission is built on that basic thing. It's assumed you're doing those things. That is foundational. But you will be working till the day you die. Isn't that fun? Isn't it going to be fun to do, keep serving the Lord? Okay. I think it's one of our final passages here. Luke chapter 6. And we're back at the issue of rest. What should I be doing and what should I not be doing on my day off? Okay, so Luke 6 and verse 1. Slightly different world, isn't it? Because up until 1980s, early 90s, Sunday was big time rest in the UK. I mean, I can remember there wasn't even football matches. You could watch a highlight, but there was nothing. Perhaps the odd Formula One race going around. There's literally nothing and people were sort of hanging around. Since then, with the way the industry has changed and demands, lots of people are working on Sunday. Here, everybody's off. Chapter 6, verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands and eat the kernel. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So the rules will say, if you pick this corn, that is work, and you should not be doing it. And the Lord's response is, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Verse 3. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Yeah, it's in your law. He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat, and also gave some to his companions. Then the Lord Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So he's saying, I'm doing nothing dissimilar to what David did. Was David condemned in the scriptures when he did this? Yeah, the top men were there. The top religious guy was there watching him do it. He didn't say to him, oi, what do you think you're doing, David? You put that bread back. That is the equivalent of one of you guys saying, oh man, I'm a bit hungry, Andrew. I'm going to take a bit of bread just before the service. Yeah, I'll say, put it back. Go and eat afterwards. No, this is exactly what he did. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. So what are you guys talking about? The Lord of the Sabbath, who created the world? Remember what I said at the beginning? Who created the world? His Father and the Son. He's the co-creator of the world. So if he created the world, who created the Sabbath? The Father and the Son. Yeah? The Lord Jesus is the co-creator of the Sabbath. And that is his claim. And so he has the right to say how the Sabbath should be used. He's the final word on the Sabbath. And so he is Lord of the Sabbath. And into the future it means he's going to provide a final Sabbath, an ultimate Sabbath, where you're going to rest through his death and resurrection. We're going to have one big Sabbath at the end of time. And we're going to enjoy ourselves with him. And the Lord Jesus is the one who's going to make that possible through his death. As we turn from our rebellion, trust in his death for us, you will become this is going to be your future. Yeah, those little moments on your day off when you say, I'm really enjoying myself, but I've got to go back tomorrow, that's going to get extended. But with Jesus. With Jesus. And so back to this passage, there's a second confrontation. It says there, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Okay, so it's a setup. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, what is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? He looked at them all. He looked at every single one of them and they said nothing. Have you ever been in a situation when someone asked you a question? And you knew what the answer was, but the answer was going to catch you out. The answer was going to make you look bad. And so you said nothing. This is what's happened here, isn't it? They know the answer. It's to do good, isn't it? Isn't that what the Sabbath's going to be for? But they refuse to answer. And instead they get angry. So what does he do? Stretch out your hand. He did so, and the hand was completely restored. Again, he's got his life back. He's got his arm back. He's got his life back. And what do? It says here, they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. What are we going to do with him? What are we going to do about him? Very polite. Mark's Gospel, same account, says they decided, how are we going to kill him? This man, we've had enough of him. Already. I told you, didn't I? Sabbath's a serious business. Certain instances at certain times, Sabbath gets you killed. All over rest. The problem with the Pharisees is their laws prevented flexibility. And their laws got in the way of God's big law, which is love your neighbour. I can't love my neighbour because of this situation. So they put one law up against another. What does this say to us? Well, many of us make rules, don't we, for our day off. You may make rules for Sunday. You may be encouraged by from your spiritual background to have your rules. I went from no rules, Church of England, next to no rules, you get to do what you want, to loads of rules when I came of faith. There are rules and rules, and you can't do this, you can't travel here, you can't go here, you can't do this. I felt I was in a straitjacket. And so what do you do in that case? You just sort of, when no one's looking, you just sort of do your own thing, don't you? Young believer, I just do my own thing. Rules are good. Rules are good. Rules can be helpful. But you've got to remember, they're your rules. They're not rules for everybody. If you've got rules, spiritual rules and what you want to do, they are your rules before God. You cannot impose your rules on everybody else. Yeah, there are things I have seen over the years where I thought, what are these people doing on the Lord's Day? But most of it is my rules, my little things I do to make sure I get the most out of my time off. But they're my rules. I can't say, oh, yeah, they're your rules and put a level of seriousness of actual scripture upon them. No. Now, that is dangerous, isn't it? You start telling people, because effectively what the Lord Jesus is saying is, they've got freedom. They've got freedom. And freedom's a dangerous thing, isn't it? You give someone freedom, what do people do? As the Londoners say, they take liberties. They're going to take liberties. But the answer is not rules. The answer is the Holy Spirit. Submitting through the power of the Spirit to the Lord of the Sabbath. Bringing my day off to the Lord and say, Father, is what I'm doing here acceptable to you? I think that's the way forward. Father, what am I doing? Now, I don't know how seriously you take your rest, whether you just do it. But I think there's a call here to say, look, if he's the Lord of the Sabbath, why don't we ask him what we should be doing? Perhaps I'm resting too much. Perhaps I'm watching too much football. Perhaps I'm having too many conversations. Perhaps I should be visiting somebody. Perhaps I should be reading my Bible more. Perhaps I should be phoning someone. What should we be doing? Take it to him. My day's different from yours. We're probably now not even all on the same day. What are we going to do with our day? Final passage. You've done well. But we're going to go back to Luke chapter 3. That passage we started at. Do you remember? John the Baptist. And this revival that he has there. And he speaks about, look, you need to repent. You need to show fruit from repentance. And from that, two groups sort of come. And one is the tax collectors and one is the soldiers. So the tax collectors first. Verse 12. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Okay, what should we do in response to being baptized and repenting? What does he say? Don't collect any more than you are required to. Okay, so you want to repent, you want to have fruit with regards to repentance, it's going to affect your work. And what it means is, you've got to be honest. You've got to be honest, people. Number two, group number two, the soldiers, or police in our day, probably, would be the equivalent. When the soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. And don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Be content with your pay. If you haven't got the money you need, pray to God that you'll get your money. Okay? And the other thing is, no extortion. Don't shake people down for money. And offer them sort of like, oh yeah, if you give me this money, then I'll help you do this. And I'll protect your property, that sort of thing. No. No extortion. No lies. No injustice. No false charges. The Lord is coming soon, and how should they work? They will work with honesty, with justice and fairness. The Lord is coming soon to us. How should we work? The same. Honesty and fairness. Yeah? You may find yourself in a profession whereby dishonesty is just part of life. It's part of the air that we breathe. We have certain things we lie about. And deceive people on, and that's just the way it goes. And the scriptures would say, not with you. Not with you. You can't join other people in doing this. You need to be honest, and you need to be fair. And that's going to be hard, isn't it? That can be hard, because you could be the only person saying one thing, while loads of people are doing another thing. And you might even have to tell your employer on them. It could happen. So it can be hard. I remember speaking to a builder friend. And what's the practice in building? Practice in building is this. I don't think there's any builders, is there? I start job number two before I finish job number one. That's the thing. And you need to know that if you ever employ someone like a tradesman. Often, I'll start job number two before I finish job number one. So if you wonder why can't they come and finish this job? It's because they're usually on job number two. That's fine. Only, don't lie or don't mislead people that you have got job number two. And that's where the problems come in. So I was talking to this friend and we were saying, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, means either I've got to finish job number one and trust the Lord for job number two, or tell the guy honestly, I'm doing job number two, but I will come back to job number one. Don't make a whole load of excuses. That's one way how it's affected. That's what it means to follow the Lord, doesn't it? It's going to affect the job that you do. Where there is dishonesty, it can become a matter of church discipline. It can become a matter of church discipline that the actions of a member can affect the reputation of a church. And so action could be taken against you. Because people might say, listen, I don't want to hear the gospel from you lot. One of your mates ripped us off the other day. I don't want to hear no rubbish about Jesus and forgiveness and love. You can go and keep your love, mate. Let him come and finish my job. That sort of thing. That has happened. It's happened. And so where it does, there can be trouble. But here's the big thing that we sort of take away. Good news, God is at work. And you have a job to do. Whether a leader comes up and says, here's a job, or you just read a passage of the scripture, you have a job to do. We need to get to work. Prayer, witness, and then other things can be built on that. And we will succeed in that work because he has succeeded in that work. Good news, whatever your age is, till the day you die, there's a job for everyone. Amen? There's a job for everyone to do. Amen.